Just a little bit. This is my Bible, and you can't have it. 1 Corinthians. Good to be here this morning. Let me hear you say amen. Amen. Well, we've gone through all the mysteries in the Bible. Think we got them all uncovered. Not really. But you keep studying. You keep studying the Scriptures. You keep learning something. Keep wanting to know something. I was telling Bradley a while ago, I just studying a little bit yesterday, was actually at Hardee's Restaurant waiting for the parade to start in Hillsboro. Because Matthew was in the parade and Caleb was in the parade. Caleb was Abraham Lincoln. I got pictures of it. I'll have to show everybody. But I was sitting at Hardee's yesterday and I pulled my iPad out and the Holy Ghost just kind of had me looking at something that I had just, and it was in Romans 7. I had never really thought of it that way before. And I just sat there for, I don't know, probably 40, 45 minutes, something like that, in Hardee's, just going like this. You're just thinking about it. You just think about the Bible. You think about what God's trying to tell you. That is called meditation. Okay? Now, the world has a different version of meditation. Don't do it. Okay? Do not do worldly meditation. Don't empty your mind. With some of you, that's... Yeah, because some of you don't have a lot to work with to begin with, all right? Don't empty out what you have. But anyway, meditate on the Bible. That means read it and think about it. Think about it. And the Holy Ghost is going to help you with those thoughts. He's your helper, okay? He's going to help you with those thoughts. He's going to bring in other verses or other ideas from the Bible, and He's going to tie them together for you. So when you read the Scripture, I encourage you, reading is one thing, but just having a little bit of time, and it doesn't take, you don't have to do it for hours and hours and hours, but just think about what the Bible's trying to tell you. Think about what's going on. A lot of times when I'm studying for, let's say, the Sunday morning service, the sermon, I'll read the Scripture early enough or in the week, and just from time to time, just think about it. Think about what it is. Think about what's going on. Think about how other parts of the Bible apply to that. And throughout the course of whatever time that is, the Spirit just kind of helps you put things together so that they make sense. But anyway, after doing all that yesterday, I've got one of these concepts in my mind that I can't even say it yet. I can't put it all together. It's neat. Okay? And some of you, when I say that, some of you do like what a dog does. But anyway, so my thing is study. Study the Bible, meditate on it, think on these things the Bible says, and God will give you wisdom. All right? Who in here wants to go to heaven? Say amen. Amen. How do we know what heaven looks like? Anybody know what heaven looks like? Okay? We're going to find out. We're going to find out what it is. Let's start with verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Bible says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God is always going to be in the Scriptures. It's where it's going to be. There's your power right here. Okay? When you make a replacement for the power of God in your life, then you will replace it with the wisdom of men. That's what you will do every time. That's what has happened in a lot of areas in this country and all over the world. So verse 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And then he says in verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew." Underline the word princes in your Bible. Or underline it in your mind, or remember that I said that. He said none of the princes of this world knew. The word prince in the Bible, I know that there are earthly princes. A prince is one who is a ruler over a principality, an area. There are earthly rulers, but there are also spiritual princes. Ephesians refers to them as principalities. There was the prince of Persia, mentioned in the book of Daniel, the prince of Israel. In fact, I'll get a little quiz question. Who is the prince of Israel? Who's the chief angel who is over the people of Israel? Who is that? Michael. Okay, the book of Daniel. Okay. Hold your place there, and I want you to take your Bible, turn to Ezekiel 38, and give you a little Mike Hoggard theory. Like that really means something. Ezekiel 38. In Ezekiel 38, there is a prophecy concerning last day's event, concerning a war over the land of Israel. And it's a lot of things are tied up in this, but I want you to look at Ezekiel 38, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, G-O-G, the land of Magog. And then it says, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, a lot of scholars, probably good scholars, have no reason to say they're all idiots. There's always been some good men that's just studied the Bible. There's been scholars that have looked at this Gog, Magog, and Meshach. It mentions that they're coming down from the north, and they're saying that is Russia. That's an alliance between Russia and Germany, because it, later on it mentions Gomer and Togarma, and I think somewhere in here. It's been a while since I've looked over this. But they're saying that that's Germany, and that Meshach is has evolved over the years to the town of Moscow. All that could be. I'm not denying it in any way. I'm not saying, oh, that's all wrong and so on. But I will say that I think, according to the language of the Scripture, that the chief prince is a spiritual title. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? When it says chief prince of Meshach, I think that is a spirit that is over. Do you think that there is a prince that rules over America? I do. Okay? I do. I think that there is a spiritual entity that rules over America. Probably not a good one. Okay? Probably not a good one. And so just kind of when you're reading the Bible, think along those terms. You'll see it in Ezekiel 28, the prince of Tyrus. And Isaiah 14, everybody says, well, that's not talking about the devil. It's talking about the king of Babylon. Well, I think I know who the king of Babylon is. I think it's a guy named Lucifer that fell from heaven. Okay, that's just what I think. So anyway, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, back at the ranch. There's the God of this world, the prince. That sounds familiar. Okay, it sounds familiar. One of the titles of Jesus in Isaiah was Prince of Peace. Okay, so Jesus is a principal ruler. A principal means primary, or you know, the chief one, the chief prince. That's what that means. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But anyway. Well, I'm glad I'm here today. Amen. I got up. The doctor gave me some medicine to take. Last Sunday I took it just before I left the house, and it didn't really kick in. Didn't really do it. So this morning I took it as soon as I got up, 7 o'clock this morning. Okay, it's not working. Okay, I can tell you it's not working. It's a good thing I got my stool here. Amen. Okay. And again, I don't know what this is, because this doesn't happen on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. It happens every Sunday, Jim. Every Sunday. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. We speak the word of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. So, according to this, the whole thing about the crucifixion of Christ, God hid that in parables. God hid that teaching in typology, and He didn't speak it plainly in the Old Testament. Although now that we know the New Testament, we can look back and plainly see it. But God hid a secret from the princes of this world. Why? For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay? And I want you to think about a story. Let's think of Samson. Samson ended up killing the whole government of the Philistines and the religion of the Philistines. Okay? How did that happen? The Philistines captured Samson and coerced him to revealing his secret. And then they are the ones who took Samson to their temple and tied him up there with, you know, next to the pillars. They're the ones who were in a porch above Samson. They're the ones who put Samson there. They're the ones who put themselves there. Had they known that by doing that, that would have destroyed them all, they would have never done that. Right? They would have left him in that little prison where he was. He was grinding in the prison house, the Bible says. Had they known that, they would have left him there. And they would have been safe. You follow me so far? Okay? So I'm sure as that temple is collapsing, the Philistine lords are looking at each other going, that was a stupid idea. Whose idea was it to bring him here anyway? Okay? So here's Jesus. And the devils know who he is, don't they? What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of the Most High God, the Son of the Most High God? They knew exactly who he was. And so the devil had concocted a plan in his mind that he was going to have Jesus betrayed and crucified. Because the devil himself entered into Judas Iscariot, the Bible says, and worked this thing out. By the way, this is how a conspiracy works. This is how a conspiracy works. There are human agents to a conspiracy. You believe that, okay? There are also spirits who control those humans. And we see that in the Bible. So here is Satan, and he's saying, if I kill the Son, then I get to have the inheritance. Because now there's nobody to give the inheritance to. He was the only begotten of the Father. So Satan's thinking, if I kill him, I win. Okay? So he killed him. What happened? He got better. Amen? He died and he rose again. And it fulfilled the terms of the law. And the devil then realized, should have never have done that. So that's what that means. The whole thing, everything that Jesus did on the cross is shown to us in the Old Testament. We can look at Psalm 22 where it said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They pierced my hands and feet. They part my garment, cast lots for my vesture. We look in Psalm 22 and we go, there it is right there. Okay, but it was hidden. It was there. But they didn't have understanding of it. The princes didn't get it. God hid it from them. They couldn't understand. And these are intelligent beings. God describes the devil in Ezekiel 28 as being wiser than Daniel. That's how God describes him. How is it then the devil couldn't figure that out? Well, I got a neat explanation for this. Okay, Wayne, what do we have to do for deer season before we go out into the woods? What do we have to do? We have to get a permit. Well, the deer don't care. Okay, what else do we have to do? Before we go to our deer stand, what do we have to do? According to the state law, you have to wear an orange vest and an orange hat. Okay? And I can see those a mile away. I can see somebody sitting on a deer stand if I have a clear line of sight. I can see orange a long way away. Okay? Deer cannot. That's why we're wearing it. First time Dad said, here, you got to put this on. I'm going, they'll be able to see me. And he said, no, that deer cannot see that. Does everybody follow me? So you're sitting there. A deer cannot tell if you have an orange vest on or what. They don't know. The orange hat, they cannot see that. God has restricted their vision so that they're not able to comprehend that means a hunter. Does everybody follow me so far? Well, these principalities are also beasts in nature. And they have limitations to them that God designed into them. There are some things that they just cannot discern and things that they cannot see. Now you stop and just meditate on that for a while and think about that. And that's how God hid it. I used to think, well, the devil knows everything that God does. I don't agree with that anymore. If you handed the Bible to the devil, I think there would be things in the book that he could not see. It was right in front of him. But anyway, so let's move on. Now, verse 9, this, as it is written, this is Isaiah chapter 64, if you want to make a little note in your Bible. In verse 9, Isaiah 64 is where it's quoting from. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. This is something that scholars cannot see. There are things that human beings, when they read the Bible, they cannot see it. Okay? They cannot see it. They have had their eyes blinded somehow, some way. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Now, I want you to notice that there's a difference between Isaiah 64:4 and 1 Corinthians 2:9. Okay? I want you to notice there's a difference. 1 Corinthians says, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I want you to notice in Isaiah 64:4, it says, prepared for him that waiteth for him. They mean two different things. Now, the Bible correctors would look at a thing like, this is how they think, because I went to their school, and I know how they think, okay? I know how they operate. They love to take passages like this, and they say, see, there's a mistake in the Bible, because one says wait, and one says love. There's obviously a mistake in the Bible, okay? Well, if that's true, then Paul is the one who made the mistake. And therefore, Paul's writing would be an error, and that violates rule number one. Rule number one, there are no errors in the Scripture. Never have been, not in the original manuscripts. And I believe that when the original manuscripts were written out, they were perfectly, exactly the way God wanted them to be. I believe that. They were the inspiration of God. Okay, I have no license to believe any different. This is what the Scripture tells me. Okay, but how then would you see this? Where in the Old Testament it says, wait for him, and in the New Testament it says, that love him. How can you reconcile this? And I believe that everything can be reconciled. Okay? So, give me your best guess. Wayne, what do you think? Why does one say love, and why does one say wait, and are they... They're complementary to each other? That's a good way of putting it. Well, I'm not talking about the meaning. I'm talking about the saying. Because it looks like Paul is quoting Scripture because he says, as it is written. So he's quoting from Isaiah 64:4. So why then would he change what Isaiah 64:4 says? Why would he do that? Okay.
I think, in my opinion, like Reg was talking about, the divine word, the Old Testament is also for us, but it primarily pertains to Israel, whereas the New Testament primarily pertains right now to the Gentiles,
right?
Because Israel has not seen Christ yet. And I think that when it talks about here in Isaiah 64, it talks about Israel, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come back. They don't believe he's come back.
Okay.
Whereas in Corinthians, it's talking about love him. The Gentiles, we already know that he's come back. We already know that he's been here.
I do. I follow that. But let me throw a monkey wrench into your gears. Okay? Are we not too waiting?
Well, yeah.
I mean, I'm waiting.
Second coming.
Okay, but it still applies. I'm waiting. Let me just kind of tell you where I'm going with this. Okay? Number one, according to Isaiah 64:4, I am waiting for him. Why am I waiting for him? Because I love him. The Holy Ghost is the one who told Paul to put this word here. Okay? It wasn't Paul's mistake. It wasn't a copyist error. It wasn't, well, he was reading from the Greek version, the Septuagint of the Hebrew Bible, and it got messed up. This monkey doesn't believe it. Okay? I believe that the Holy Ghost said, Paul, put this word here. Because after all, it's God's word. Amen? He can write it however he wants to. It's his book. And the two are not contradictory. They are complementary to one another. Those who are waiting for him love him. Let's think of a parable. Matthew 25:5. We have the five wise virgins and the five foolish ones. And the five, and they were waiting. And the ones who really loved his appearing went and got oil. And had their lamps, they had everything ready. And they were waiting. What did Jesus tell the disciples in Acts chapter 1 before he left? He said, you wait. You wait for the promise. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't try to act like it's already here. I'll send it when I'm ready. You wait for it. And those five virgins waited. They waited and they waited and they were ready. And then the sound came out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. The five foolish ones said, we don't have any oil. And the five wise said, well, that stinks, doesn't it? Well, can we have some of yours? No. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. That's where the Bible will preach against socialism and communism. You know, and they say, well, aren't you a Christian? Don't you believe in giving to poor? Yes, I believe in giving. But no man has a right to take from me against my will and give it to somebody else. No man has that right. Okay? I'm not a socialist for a reason. But socialism would have the five wise virgins take of their oil and give it to those who could they go get their own oil? Yeah, because they tried to when the five wise ones said no. They left to go get their own oil. The problem is it was too late. And so socialism would say those who have must give to those who have not. Okay, and the President of the United States got elected with everybody knowing that that's what he believed. Because Joe the Plumber said, why are you wanting to take all my money away? Well, I just believe that it works better if we spread the wealth around. It works better for everybody. Not for the guy who earned it, it doesn't. That's socialism. That's communism. That's what it is. Okay? If we reelect this guy, yeah. Anyway, and I don't know how the lesser of two evils, they're both evil. Okay? I mean, I don't know what we're going to do. I guess we'll just have to say, blessed is the man whose God is the Lord. Amen? All right. But anyway, enough of that. But anyway, those who love him are prepared for him. Those who love him wait for him. Those who love him are looking for him. The prodigal son's father was looking for his son. You know how I know that? Because he saw him coming afar off. I think that dad walked out every day on his porch looking down the road. Looking down the road. Is he coming back today? Is he coming back today? If you love somebody, you'll wait for him. Somebody say amen. But anyway, that's not what I want to teach this morning. I already don't have time, but anyway. It says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have either have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And some will stop right there, and they'll use that verse, and they'll say, see, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. And they'll also say, well, I have my own idea of what heaven's going to like. Oh, really? What did you dream up? Did you know that you don't have to concoct what you think heaven is like? It's already written out for you exactly how it is. Exactly how it is. Okay? So all the jokes that you heard about heaven, they don't apply. And St. Peter is not at the gate opening up for people. Amen? It's not happening. Not that way. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. God reveals His plan, His future plan. God reveals them to those who love Him and wait for Him. Okay? Verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is why, if you want to understand the Bible, you must ask God for help in understanding the Bible. Yeah. It's not your intellect. It's not your academic prowess. It's not the degrees that have been given to you by the great institutions. It is not how many commentaries you've read. It is not anything else other than the Holy Ghost must give you comprehension of the Scriptures. Because the Holy Ghost is the one that knows everything. That knows it all. And then it says the deep things of God. Think about things that are covered or things that are in the deep. Or deep parables, or the dark parables, the dark sayings that the Psalms talk about. Think about those things. Think about things that are plainly here in the Scripture. And this is something that it just repulses me to hear someone come up with extra biblical interpretations of something that the Bible plainly teaches that this is how it is. And yet you're always going to have some, oh, God's giving me a revelation.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm getting a word here. Oh, is that God? Is that how it is? Okay. So let me tell you how this works. Here's Kenneth Copeland, and Ken Copeland's standing up there, and he loves to do this. This is his method of operation. You get to watch these guys a little bit. You figure out how they work. And Copeland is all the time saying that he has these conversations with God, and God says, "Son," and he tells him something, and Ken, you know, and in one case, God specifically told Kenneth Copeland that Kenneth Copeland could have died on the cross for mankind's sins and it would have been just as effective. That's what he told him. He said, God told me this. And you listen to him long enough and you'll hear him say, now don't let your tradition trip you up on this. You know what they're telling you? Everything that you've heard out of the Bible, don't believe it. And people are going, yeah. I won't believe the Bible. I'll believe him. What is wrong with people? Amen? What is wrong with them? So anyway, God has revealed to him by His Spirit. You know where His Spirit is? Right here. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. So God is going to reveal that which is going to come to us. The things that God has prepared for us, God reveals them to us by His Spirit through the pages of the Bible. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows everything that there is to know about God, and He will reveal it to you. Turn your Bible to John chapter 16. And I'll close with this. John 16. Oh, let's see here. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world. There it is right there, Jared.
Yeah.
Good guy.
It's in chapter 14, verse 30.
Is it? Okay. The prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into how much? All truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you what? Things to come. The Spirit is going to show you the things that are coming. That's why I think you ought to learn prophecy. Learn how the Bible speaks prophetically. You don't have to get wrapped up in all the charts and this. But I'm just saying, learn this Bible and learn how it speaks, learn how it talks. Get used to it. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Didn't say he might do it. He said he shall do it. And you know, that word means it's an absolute, it is going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to teach us out of this book. And then verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. But here it is, the role of the Holy Spirit is to teach people the deep, hidden things of God. It's to teach them those things from the pages of the Bible. And that's what he's referring to here about the Spirit of God. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know what that means? That means God doesn't charge you to learn something. It's free. And it should be free. Can I get an amen out of somebody? It's supposed to be free. So if I got some big revelation that was going to help a lot of people, and I went up to the broadcasting bunker and I made this great video and wouldn't let you have it unless you paid me $50 for it, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be right. It'd be wrong to do that. And God dealt with me one day years ago about this. Mike, how much did I charge you to tell you what you know now? Nothing. And why are you charging everybody else? Whoops. Can't do that. Okay? It's freely given to us of God. The things that you have, whether it's knowledge or wisdom or understanding or a house or a car or whatever, those things have been freely given to you by God. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this word. Lord, Father, just enrich our minds. Lord, teach us, God. Teach us how to study. Teach us how to think, Lord, about what the Bible says. Teach us, Lord, how to compare scriptures. Teach us how to do these things, God. We don't know, but we want to learn. We want to know how to do it. And Lord, do with them what you've always done with me. Lord, you just said, Mike, read it. Just read it. Think about it. Read it. And I'll take care of it. And I thank you for that, God. Lord, Father, fill your people's minds with good, good things. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You pray for me this morning, all right? Appreciate it. Book of Daniel. Take your Bible, turn there to Book of Daniel. Chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. I'll do that. You get to Daniel chapter 3, and I want you to hold your place there, okay? Hold your place in Daniel chapter 3. By the way, I don't know if you know this, what they make them little strings for. Okay, that's what they make them little strings for in your Bible, all right? And then turn to Exodus chapter 20. Matthew, we're a little heavy on that speaker up there. It's on the right-hand side. There we go. Exodus chapter 20. What's in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. Not the Ten Suggestions. Not the Ten Practicalities, the Ten Commandments. You believe the law is still good? Paul said it was. He said, in fact, Paul said it this way in Romans 7. He said, every time I sin and break the law, I consent that the law is good. Amen? I mean, if the law didn't mean anything anymore, then when some old boy goes out and commits adultery on his wife, he shouldn't feel bad for it. But he does, or he should. Amen? I would. Amen? I'd try to cover it up and hide it. You know what? You know what you're doing? When you try to cover up and hide something, that's your conscience telling you that you know that it's wrong. You know that it's wrong. You know it ain't right. Exodus chapter 20. I think we'll just read the Ten Commandments. Amen. That would be good every now and then. Just know the Ten Commandments. Amen. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Somebody say amen to that. That's you, by the way. He brought you out of Egypt. Egypt's the type of the world. Egypt's the type of sin. And you were in bondage to sin. You were enslaved to sin. Sin ruled over you. Whatever sin told you to do, that's what you did. Amen? And you started out, wasn't so bad. But the older you get, the more you realize you are in bondage. Because you want to not sin anymore, but your body just keeps on going. And you want to be out of bondage. So he said, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee how many graven images? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Not one. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. I want you to look around this church now. Look around. Does anybody here see a statue of Jesus anywhere? No. Is there one hanging on that cross up there? No. Because when he said, thou shalt not make any graven images, he didn't say, now, only if you're not going to worship it. That's not what he said. He said, don't make them. Don't have them. That would include Jesus, God, angels. There's Protestant churches have statues of angels in their church. I don't believe in that. I don't think you ought to do that. Can I get an amen out of somebody? I mean, he didn't leave this commandment wide open for us to, well, maybe we can in this circumstance. He didn't leave it wide open for us. He said, don't do it. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. And by the way, let me just throw this in there. You know what he said, or that is in the water under the earth? You know why he said that? Revelation chapter 13, the beast rises up out of the sea. And what does the false prophet do with him? He makes an image out of him and causes everybody to worship the image. And God specifically said, he specifically said that one in the law. Don't specifically make one that comes up out of the water. Don't do that. Somewhere down in South America, somewhere off the coast, they have built a statue of Jesus that is underwater. You can kind of see it from the beach. And if you swim over that area, you look down there and see it. And it's called Jesus of the Sea or something like that. And I'm going, yeah. Specifically not supposed to do that one. Okay? But anyway. In verse 5, he said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. I want you to think about now what I'm telling you. Because this is kind of where I'm going this morning. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that hath taken his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Somebody say amen to that. Because I've had somebody again ask me this week, how come you worship on Sunday? Because we're keeping the law. Amen? He said you're supposed to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. And that's what I did yesterday. Verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. How many of you like that one? Say amen. Mothers and fathers should like that one. Amen. That thy days may be long upon the land. You know why God said that? Because mamas always tell their kids, I brought you into this world, I'll take you back out. Amen? Thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Now that does not mean that thou shalt not kill a rabbit and eat it. Amen? Doesn't say that, does it, Antonio? How many have you gotten so far? Quite a few. Amen. It doesn't mean that there can be no execution of someone guilty of a crime. It does not mean that. If it did mean that, God would then violate His own law. Later on it says, do no murder. So the Bible will identify it for you. It says, don't murder anybody. Okay? Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Amen? No wonder the Congress doesn't want that hanging up anywhere.
Yeah.
Amen? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Verse 17, thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And those are the Ten Commandments. How many of you agree that those still ought to be good? Somebody say amen. You ought to try to keep them. Amen. Your life will be better. God will help you. All right. I believe in grace. I believe that you cannot keep the law. You try to. Okay. But it is an impossibility to be perfect. We have a curse in our flesh, and our flesh is contrary to God, and it wants to break the commandments, is what it does. Okay? So keep that in mind. Now Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, did what? Made an image of gold. Right out of God's mouth, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Now, let me ask you a question, and I want you to try to think along these lines this morning, as I preach or if I teach, I don't know what I'm going to do this morning, but I want you to kind of think along these lines, okay, that he made an image of gold. Can I ask you a question? Where do you think Nebuchadnezzar got the idea for this image? Where do you think he got it from? Chapter 2. He just had a dream of an image whose head was of gold. And Daniel told him, Nebuchadnezzar, that head, that part of gold, that's you. So then Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 3, makes the image of what he imagined in his mind. Let me just throw this in here, just so that it'll help you. Men, women, and children, listen to your preacher this morning. Be real careful about where you let your mind wander. Be real careful about the wanderings and the imagination of your mind. God gave us an ability in our brains, and it works well. We're supposed to use it for good and not for evil. Okay? If you pull over to somebody and say, "Hey, I'm trying to find out how to get to Bethel Church. Can you help me?" And the fella across town says, "Yeah, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go down this way about a quarter of a mile, and there'll be a stoplight there." And he's giving you directions on how to get there. You know what's going on in your mind? Your part of your brain, the imaginative part of your brain, is drawing a picture, drawing yourself a map of how that. See, it works. It's supposed to be good for that stuff. Amen? Okay? But be careful where you let your mind wander. Be careful about who you're thinking to be in bed with, or who to commit adultery with. This is why you ought not look at dirty pictures. This is why you ought not watch stuff on TV with man and woman's in a bed together. I think we ought to go back to the Dick Van Dyke show where the man slept in this bed and the woman slept in that bed. Amen? That way when kids are watching the show, they're not going. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. The devil loves to plant images in our brain. Because we're not born knowing what to covet after until we see it. Now, I have a little admittance to you. I've reading those Ten Commandments, I always found myself guilty. Because on my way home every day, there's a house up for sale not too far from my house. And I never noticed that house until that for sale sign went up. And now every time I drive by it, I go, "Boy, I'd like to have that. Wonder what they're asking." You know what? And the Holy Ghost said, "Mike, turn around. Number one, where are you going?" Okay. Number two, thou shalt not what? Covet thy neighbor's house. Did you know I already have a house to live in?
Well, that's a nicer one than I got.
God said, do not covet your neighbor's house. You know what he meant? Exactly that.
Right.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Okay? So I'm looking at that house, and I'm imagining, watch this now, I'm imagining myself doing things around that. I don't even do things around my own house. Amen! Imagine myself, what would it be like watching TV in that house? What would it be like to go to bed in that house? What would it be like to do stuff in the basement of that? And I'm just, my mind, my imagination's taking over. And that's lame. That's lame compared to the places that my mind has been.
Yeah.
Your mind has been. Young people, right now the devil is trying to flood. And I say, I know all about this because I grew up wanting to be Superman. You know why? I read Superman comic books. I know everything or close to everything there is to know about Superman. Okay? And I wanted to be Superman. The devil right now is planting ideas in young people's minds, images that your mind is not mature enough to be able to handle it and take care of it. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Be careful of movies you're watching, books you're reading, comic books, whatever it is. Be careful of that stuff. Be careful of TV shows. I mean, just be careful. Police yourself and you won't be mad at your mom and dad for doing it for you. Can I hear an amen out of you? Okay? But Nebuchadnezzar got the idea for this image that he built from his imagination. It came out of his head. He dreamed it up. And I want to tell you something. The Bible talks about giving you the fruit of your thoughts. You know what that means? You just sit and fantasize about it long enough, God will end up giving it to you. And you know what that's going to end up being? It's going to be a curse and a snare to you for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
God's going to give it to you and say, see now what you got? So you be real careful about that. But Nebuchadnezzar got the idea for this image out of his head, especially when Daniel told him, Nebuchadnezzar, that head of gold is you. Really? So he decided to make the entire image out of gold so that it would all be him. Now I want you to notice that he made it 70 cubits tall. That's 60 cubits. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. Now I want you to put those two numbers together. And does that sound like something out of the Bible? Revelation 13. If you think that those numbers are there just because they don't mean anything, you're wrong. God's telling, he's trying to give you a clue as to what's going to happen in the last days. But he's giving you an idea of what goes on right now. Now remember, we're dealing with Nebuchadnezzar being a lost man. Or as we've applied it, he represents a backslidden church member or whatever. Somebody that needs to get out on their knees before God and say, God, you save me because nobody else can. We're looking at a situation right now where Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride. And God's going to end up dealing with that pride in Daniel chapter 4. If you want to scoot ahead after I'm done preaching today and read Daniel chapter 4, you'll see where we're headed here. It's no big mystery. But Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride. That is a lost individual, or let's say that it is a backslidden church member, who thinks in themselves that everything should go according to their way and how they want it, and that they really, there's nothing wrong with them and their sins don't count. And when they say amen to the sermon, they're amening because they can think of about a dozen people who sit in that church that they think that sermon applies to. So you hear him say amen? I'm just playing with you. Okay? But that's what happens. And so Nebuchadnezzar now has built this image, this idol, that he knows who that is. That's me. That's and it's tall, 60 cubits is tall. I mean, I don't know how many feet that turns out to be. That is a great big old thing. That's probably probably close to 100 feet tall, somewhere around in there. I'm just guessing. Close to 100 feet tall, this thing, and made out of gold. That he probably had to tax everybody all over Babylon to get that kind of gold to make that thing. And he erects that thing. And by the way, that's not just his little deal now. He's going to get everybody in on it. Let's keep reading. So his height was 70 cubits, the breadth thereof 6 cubits, set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Not only is he wanting to gloat in his own pride about what he has done or what he's built or what he's imagined, he's going to make everybody else get in on it too. Now I want you to remember that. Everybody else has to get in on the deal too. Verse 3. Then the princes, governors, the captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and tongues, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Now, I want you to notice that and here again, you're reading this, and God has given you a brain to draw a picture in your mind of what this looks like. How many of you have done that while we're reading this? So it's not a bad thing. Just got to be careful with it. Don't let the imagination of your mind take over the rest of your body. Somebody say amen. Don't let that happen. Anyway, this is what's happened with Nebuchadnezzar. This is what happens with a lost man or someone that's backslidden or somebody whose heart is in the process of turning away from God. This is what's going on with them. They elevate themselves not only to themselves, but to everybody else around them. The religion that Nebuchadnezzar had was called Nebuchadnezzarism. That was the religion that Nebuchadnezzar had. It was the religion of himself. And I want you to help me pray about this message while I preach. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help. I have the Scriptures here. The Scriptures don't need my help. Lord, I need the Scriptures' help. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless this message. Lord, if there's someone sitting here in this building, in this room right now, that's lost, that's turned their back on you, God, They have elevated themselves up to make themselves feel good because they don't want to think about dying and going to hell. But God, you're the Savior. You died to save them and you want to save them. And I pray, God, Lord, that you would do that. Someone's here this morning, God, that maybe, Lord, they're just puffed up about things in their life and they're just full of pride. I pray, God, Lord, that you would bring them down. Let them know, God, there's a God that's going to resist them on this. Lord, Father, just give us wisdom and give us understanding and help me to preach this. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, I mentioned a while ago that this religion of Nebuchadnezzar was a religion of himself. In chapter 2, I want you to know, in fact, I want you to go back to this. I want you to look in chapter 2. I want us to look in, let's see here. Verse 46. After Daniel had given Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream and all this stuff, I want you to look at what Nebuchadnezzar did. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, worshipped Daniel, and commanded that he should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered Daniel and said, "Of a truth, it is." I want you to look at what he said, "that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." Now, that sounds like good spiritual talk. But I want you to notice again what Nebuchadnezzar said and what he didn't say. He was referring to the God that gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And he said, "Daniel, your God is the one who does this." What he said to Daniel was, "Daniel, it's your God." What he did not say was, "It's my God too." Nebuchadnezzar at this point is still not worshiping the one and the true God. Had he been worshiping the one and the true God, he would have never built this thing in Daniel chapter 3. It would have never happened. Because when you get right with God and you get your heart right with God and you want to follow and obey His commandments, the second commandment out of the line is that you don't build idols, that you don't build images, and that you don't worship them. That somebody say amen. He did not have his heart right with God. And as of right now, the God of Daniel is still just the God of Daniel. And you know how people, they'll kind of condescend to you. "Well, you know, that's your religion. If that works for you, then that's okay. That's just not my thing." And they are being honest. They're trying to sound spiritual, like, "You know, I'm embracing my own spirituality." Really, what they're embracing is a big old dose of themselves. And this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The first time the devil ever shows up in the world was trying to convince man that if he just followed this plan, that he himself would become a god. And I don't care what religious idea it is, what you call it, Hinduism, Buddhism, Muslim, I don't care if you call it this, or I don't care if you call it Christianity. Any ism or any religion that seeks to elevate man to godhood without the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross is a false religion, and it's being set up by the devil and has been set up throughout humanity. I remember I read an article, and I happen to like this guy's music, and I can't listen to it anymore because I know what he believes. But I kind of like John Denver. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay? Thank God I'm a country boy. Amen? I mean, we just kind of, but you know what? John Denver was in a constant search for this big truth. And he ends up going to these New Age schools. And you hear that coming out of his music. Rocky Mountain High was a song that John Denver wrote about being born again. But he wasn't born again by Christ. He was born again by being out in the woods and seeing the mountains and having an experience out there. That was his born again experience. But he ends up going to a thing called Earhart Seminary Training. Werner Earhart established this idea and went around teaching everybody that if they did all the meditations and the chants and everything like that, then they would one day become a god. And John Denver had it in his mind that one day he wanted to become a god. He wanted to achieve godhood. And it worked out so well for him. Does anybody remember how he died? In an airplane crash. You know what? He was flying an experimental airplane and he was too drunk to be flying it. John Denver was an alcoholic, a fierce alcoholic. There goes his godhood right then and there. It's a set up trap. But I'm going to tell you, there are two types of people in this world. Those who realize who God is and those that think that they are Him.
Yeah.
And you don't have to be a surgeon to think you're God. Because most people have this idea, I'll do what I say, I'll do what I want, I'll do what pleases me, I will exalt myself. It is I, me first. And you can sit there and say, yes, I know people like that, and be one of them. You could come to a church three times a week and still have the religion that's set up around you. And I'm going to show you how this works, and you may be sitting here and may not like what I'm going to say. I'm going to say it.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? So watch this. In fact, let me read some scriptures here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Personal godhood in a person, they will always exhibit these traits. Number one, they will always walk after the flesh. They will always seek to be pleased by the lust of their flesh, of the lust of their eyes, of the pride of life. That's what they're constantly working after. Number one, the walk after the lust of the flesh of uncleanness and despise government. And then it says, presumptuous are they and self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. The Bible refers to these people as self-willed. In other words, it's whatever you want. That's what happens because you are your own God. I'll get whatever I want. And watch this now. I will make sure, listen to me now. I will make sure that everybody around me follows me. I will make sure that everybody around me, including my spouse, including my children or children. Sometimes you in fact, I want to tell you that you're getting helped by your school. Your school is trying to teach you, well, you need to have more self-esteem. I think kids nowadays have loads of self-esteem. I don't think they have any self-respect.
Yeah.
And so here's how it is, kids. You get to a certain age in life and think you're the hot shot of the house. And that everything that goes on in the house ought to revolve around guess who? How many of you remember those days, Jim? I do. I thought I was the hot shot of the house because I was the young preacher boy going to go off to Bible college and learn how to be a preacher. And my dad figured it out. And the day before I left college, when I wrecked my car, that was bad. My lost dad called me down on it. He said, you despise me because I drink beer. You think I'm not good enough to be your dad. I had never said that to him, but he knew exactly my thoughts. He knew that Mike Hoggard had set himself up as this little god in the house and that everything ought to revolve around me. So I don't care if you're the wife, I don't care if you're the husband, I don't care if you're the teenager or the child in that house, you have this concept that it all ought to be about you. Are you getting my drift? Let's put that in the church world. Okay? I, as a pastor, have it in my, I got it in my nature to think that everything that goes on in here ought to be about me. That's wrong.
Right.
I don't care who, what pastor it is. I don't care if he's got 12 in the congregation or 1,200 in the congregation. The moment that pastor steps into that idea where everything should be about him, he has become a false prophet right then and right there. He is setting up a situation where he wants everyone to bow and pay attention to him. And it's wrong. Likewise, it's wrong for a deacon to be that way, or a church secretary, or a Sunday school teacher, or a board member, or anybody else in a church congregation that seeks to have control and power, and they say, well, I want it to be done this way, and I think it ought to be done that way, and I think we're going to do it my way, and you know what? They get mad. When Nebuchadnezzar had everybody fall down and worship that thing, and there was three still standing up, go read it. He was hot. He was mad that people, that not everybody, bowed down to his little image, to his little godhood. He was angry that people didn't recognize him for the greatness that he was. And I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, maybe he's not preaching to me, or maybe I am. I don't know. I promise you I don't have anybody in mind. But I'm telling you, I've been in church long enough. I've been in this church a long time. I've been in other churches a long time. And after a while, you can spot the little gods in the church. The little isms in the church where they have to direct everything. They have to control. Yeah, we use this term, what's it, control freak? Amen? You know what? If that's you, shame on you. There's something wrong in your head. And as long as you seek to be in control and in charge of every situation, I don't care if it's in your home, I don't care if it's at the workplace, I don't care if it's at the supermarket, I don't care if it's at the church, I don't care if you're sitting in the back seat of the car, if you have a problem seeking to control everything that's going on around you, you're not right with God. Period. You're not right with God. Amen, Mike. That's good preaching. You keep preaching some more of that stuff. I will. Thank you. Appreciate you saying that. But that's what we do. We think we got to be in charge of everything. We think, and you know what? Did it not ever occur to us that we ought to step back and say, God, you can have this one. In fact, God, you can have just about everything because I make a mess of it every time something goes on or I make somebody mad or whatever it is. God, I'm just going to let you have it. How many of you, and I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about that. Do I do that in my life? Do I do that as part of a consistent character trait of mine that I am more willing to step back and let God handle a situation, or do I think that I have to personally get involved and work everything because nobody around me is as smart as I am? Because I'm only telling you things that I have thought about myself at times. Did you know that when I pastored my first church, and I could tell that I was probably not going to stay there very long, the thought entered my mind, Mike, did you know you could probably go anywhere you want to and preach anywhere you wanted to? You have this ability, you can talk, you can make these gestures, you can scream loud, you can play the piano and sing. Why, churches would be just glad to have you. I thought that about myself one time, Jared. I really did. And God knew it. We have this little religion called self. We think that everybody has to bow to our wishes. Everybody has to bow to our control. Everybody has to bow to our will. Everybody has to do it our way. I've seen kids do it. I've seen kids playing games. And there's always one in the group that says, no, you're doing it all wrong. We have to do it like this. How many of you have ever seen that before? And we act just like they do. And I don't care what realm of life it's in. I've been in church in this church as a young man watching the little gods in the church house think that they had to control everything and run everything. They either did it from the pulpit, or they did it from the boardroom, or they did it from behind the scenes, but they thought that they had to control and take charge of everything that was going on. And what they were doing is they were set themselves up as little gods. And when not everybody wanted to go along with their little program, they got mad, threw a fit, stomped, screamed. You know what that's all about? Can I tell you what that's all about? Dogs will do that. Dogs, when they decide that they don't like you, and that you've taken one step too close to their domain, Do they come up there and lick you on the tennis shoes and say, oh, it's okay? What do they do? And I'm just the kind of guy that goes, nice dog you got. Because I don't like dogs when they do that. Okay? If dogs really have something where they can smell fear, I stink of it, man. Okay? But you know what dogs will do, don't you? They'll go, they put on a fierce countenance and they growl and they get real, real loud and they bristle, their hair bristles up and they make themselves big like this. And that's what we do when we don't get our way. I said I wanted it this way! We do that to our wife. And it's wrong. You should never talk to your wife that way. Ladies, you should never, ever talk to your husband that way. Moms and dads, you shouldn't have to talk to your children that way. Now, I know that using a stern voice sometimes is necessary. And using a stern voice, God will use a stern voice with us, will He not? A stern voice is only a warning for a whipping, not a replacement.
Right.
Say amen to that.
Amen.
A stern voice should be used as a warning that the whipping is coming, but never as a replacement. And children, you should never, ever talk that way to your mom and dad. I never talked that way. Oh, well, I did once. And Jimmy, I'll never forget it. We were out in the parking lot out here in a car. I remember for some reason, I was sitting in the front seat. Don't know how I got there because usually it was Melissa. Always got in the front seat. And I was sitting in the front seat and I popped off something to my mom. Don't even remember to this day what it was, but I remember the consequences of it. Immediately, wham! One time is all it took for me. Okay? That was not abuse, by the way.
Right.
Not abuse. My mom never abused me. She loved me. And she knew that I was never going to raise my voice and give her my angry face in order to get what I wanted. And you, as parents, should never let your children get by with it one time. You're teaching. Listen to me. I want to tell you what you're teaching. Listen, hey, right here. You should never. You're teaching your kids to grow up to be little gods. When you will not take your child and train them, and you let them rule the roost in your house, they're going to grow up and they're going to think that all of society has to bow down to their wishes and their whims.
Yeah.
Are you listening to me? Can somebody take care of her? I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I'm just saying this service should belong to the Lord.
Amen.
Don't raise your children to grow up to be little gods. And moms and dads, don't train them by your bad example how to get stuff that they want in life.
Yeah. Amen.
Moms or dads, either one, should never act that way, especially in front of their children. You should never act that way. Hey, if Brady were here, he'd tell you. He runs a McDonald's restaurant. And, you know, I've watched them come in. People will come in, slam their old bag down on the counter. I didn't get all the fries I wanted. And I watched that, and I was wish to God McDonald's had a policy where they could shoot people that walked in like that. Yeah. I didn't get what I wanted, my bag. What's wrong with you? You know what they're doing? They want everybody to bow down to them. Everybody bow down. Now, I'm here, and I'm fierce, and I'm mean. And that's probably how they live life. That, can I tell you, that's not the way to do it. You know how you do it? You either take the loss. The Bible tells you to take the loss. Did you know that the Bible will actually tell you to take a loss rather than to throw a fit like that in front of a lost man? Abram did. When the herdsmen of Lot began to strive with the herdsmen of Abram, Abram took the loss. He said, Lot, you pick whatever you want and you go that way. And God blessed him as a result of it. God will give you more fries than you could eat in one day. I'm just telling you, it works that way. How many of you believe that? Say amen. But instead, what we do is we throw our little fits. And we get mad when people won't bow down to us and they won't give us what we think that we deserve. And they won't come into our will. And we think we're the only ones that's got a brain. And everybody around us is completely stupid. And we're the only ones that's got a brain. How come I got to do it all? How come I got to think about all that? And we throw a big fit. And I've done it. I've done it pastoring this church. I've done it in my house. I've done it at the workplace. I've done it at McDonald's too. I'm not preaching anything to you that I have not been guilty of in my life. And God has had to whoop the fire out of me over this thing. And Mike, you're not a God. Yeah. Never. You don't get everything you want. Not everything has to fall down and go your way. Not everything has to be this way. That's your average lost man. And I'll tell you something, that might be your average church member too. Everything's got to go their way. Everything's got to fly according to their rules. And when you don't go along with them, they're just going to get mad and throw a little fit. And they're going to try to intimidate you into doing that. That's wicked. That's a wicked heart. You're not right with God when you're trying to build up as you're the God of everything that you're around. It's not right. Amen. Let me read a scripture that applies to you in this area. I'm going to read a scripture now that applies specifically to you in this area. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Thou hast said in thine heart, I want you to listen to the first two words that comes out of his mouth. I will. I will. That's almost like saying, it's my will. It's my way or the highway. I will ascend into heaven. Nebuchadnezzar built this thing as tall as it was wide to reach the heaven. I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That is people who are trying to run a church. There's a pastor friend of mine that he pastored this church, and everybody that's pastored either before him or after him will tell you the same thing. There's a man in that church that actually owns the building, the property, and all the furnishings of that church. That's his own personal church. And every preacher that's gone in there that's tried to preach something, he's run off. And the longest anybody's ever been there, about 8-10 months, something like that. He usually runs them off way before that. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for a hireling that'll go in there and say what he wants and do what he wants them to do. He has set himself up as a little god over that church. And I want to tell you something. I love you to death. I love you and I appreciate everything. And I'm talking to this group here and I'm talking to this group on the internet. I love you to death. Don't you ever think that you can put in another dollar into our plate or into our offerings or send us another dollar's worth of donations and think that gives you some kind of say in what's going to come out of my mouth. You're crazy. You can have it back. I will. I'll go sit in a poorhouse and preach before I let anybody control me with a dollar bill. I'm going to tell you what this Bible says. Just because, well, I pay tithes in that. You know what that sounds like? I pay taxes. That's like you getting pulled over. And you were doing 85 and a 35, and the cop comes out and pulls you over and says, listen, buddy, I pay your taxes. That cop ought to look at you and say, yeah, and you're fixing to pay a whole lot more, too. That kind of nonsense. Hey, the lost crowd sees through that, don't they?
Yeah.
I will sit also upon the mount of this congregation inside to the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You set yourself up as a little God and expect everybody to bow down to you and everybody give you what you think you ought to. Listen, I want to tell you something. You will get what you deserve one of these days. I promise you, you will. Your day's coming. But I want to tell you something. In this story, Nebuchadnezzar ran into something that he never thought would ever be possible. Nobody would ever even dare go against me in what I said. Nobody will ever dare to do that. Nebuchadnezzar ran into three that would not. Whew. And how do you know there was only three? How do you know there was three? They were standing up and everybody else fell down. Everybody else bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's wishes and what he wanted them to do. And there were three that said, you know what, we're not doing it. And I like to, listen, you say amen to that. I like their testimony. I want you to look in Daniel chapter 3. And I want you to look in verse 16. Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, he's hot at him. He's mad. I'm going to burn you alive. And look what they said, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If God saves us, fine, we think he can. We think our God's bigger than you. Ha, 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 ha. But if you toss us in there and we burn like a twig, we're still not bowing down to you. We're not bowing down to your image. We're not going to do it. Our God told us not to, and we serve a higher God than you. He ran into three that would not bow. Let me just run through this very quickly. Three that will not. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And something that you need to get, something you need to get in your mind about the one true God is that God is not interested in ever bowing down to you and your wishes and your wills. Don't you think for a second that God is going to alter His plan of salvation just to accommodate you and your filthy, nasty sins. Don't you think that for a second?
Yeah.
And that's 90% of the preaching, Bradley, is coming out of most pulpits in this country and across the world. It's, oh, God made you that way. God, it's okay. God wants you. God is so desperate to have a relationship with you that He'll take you as you are and He'll put up with all your stuff the rest of your life. That is a false doctrine and it's sending people to hell.
Yeah.
Thinking that they're their own gods and God's going to bow down to them. That's nonsense.
Yeah.
It's wicked to think that way. Three that will not bow down, and their name is Father. And Word. Something that will not happen the rest of your life. It has never happened in your life. This Bible has never come under your wishes and your desires and your will. This Bible is not to be changed. It cannot be changed to suit your fancies. It cannot be changed to suit your wicked imaginations. It cannot be changed to suit your rules and your guidelines for how God's going to love you. It cannot and will not ever, ever, ever. God will never allow His Word to be altered by mankind, nor will He alter it Himself just to make you happy.
Amen.
You're looking at three that will not bow down to you. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I think it ought to be this way. That's your problem.
Right.
You've set yourself up as a little God. You say, well, I don't like the King James Bible. I like them other. You know why? Why do they like the other Bibles? Why? They don't say what this one says.
Right.
They can get by with stuff, and it's okay. That's why they like them. In fact, that's why they're rewriting them.
Yeah.
So that the Bible bows down to the man. When it should be the man who bows down to the Bible. God, this is your word. I've been there. You want to call me a Bible worshiper? You should have seen me do it. You should have been there when I was alone, when I was knelt in front of this Bible, when I said, this is right and I'm wrong. You should have been there. Boy, you'd really have something to say then. Three that will not bow. Three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Jesus, who was and is to come, will not bow to your idol, will not bow to your image, will not bow to your godhood. Amen? Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil taking him up to a high mountain showed himself unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus said, I'm not bound to you now, in the past, or ever. Forget it. I'm not going to do it. And the devil, he's a beast. He probably went, I'm going to kill you on the cross. Jesus said, okay.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Let's do this. Amen.
Yeah.
Listen to me. Do not bow. Do not give in. Do not give up. Do not bow and give in to friends. Your lost friends, or listen to me, your church-going friends. Do not bow into them. Do not give in to them. They say, well, we use the Message Bible and we're just as good as you are. We're just as saved as you are. Don't give in. I may not have an answer for every question you throw at me because you're trying to trip me up, but I'm not giving in and I'm not going away from my King James Bible ever. I may not be as smart as you. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't learn how to do textual criticism. I didn't learn how to read Greek and Hebrew. But I'm here to tell you that if you expect me to walk away from my Bible, you're crazy. I won't do it. You can throw me into the fiery furnace and I'm not walking away from my Bible. Don't give in, people. Amen? Don't do it with family members either. You show up at the Christmas gathering or the Thanksgiving dinner, and they're waiting for you to walk in the door so they can nail you. I don't care if it's your family. I don't care if they're the only people in the world that even like you. You don't give up and you don't give in and you don't bow down.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Don't do it at the workplace. If everybody at the workplace is stealing time and they're getting away with it, it's almost like company policy now, steal time. You know what stealing time is? Taking time when you weren't there. Hey, I'm going to be late. I'll be there about 45 minutes. Go ahead and clock me in. All right, bye. That's stealing time. Or, I'll not use this illustration. You showed up at the job site. Everybody else is doing something. Oh, you need me? Let me know when you need me. Can I tell you something? I'm just a little bit old-fashioned when it comes to work. I watched this man work. And I never saw a day when he would sit by and let somebody else work around him. It's not even in his nature now. And he's 147 years old. You listen to me. The workplace is where you spend a majority of your day. When the lost crowd is around you, and they're the ones stealing out of the till, and they're the ones stealing time, and they're the ones doing everything else at the work that the Holy Ghost is smiting your heart about, and you know it's wrong, don't you dare bow down to them. And they'll say, listen, buddy, if you don't go along, we'll talk to the business agent, and we'll talk to the shop steward, or we'll talk to whoever. We'll have you sit at home. Hey! Next time you go to the union meeting and they say, now we got to get Barack Obama back in now. He's the only one that's going to save this country. You say, I ain't doing it.
Right.
He's for son of my marriage. And I'm not voting that rascal in again. He may have lied to me the first time. He did. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me.
Right.
I ain't about to put that wretched man in office anymore. I won't stand for it. Hey, hey, we're a union. We're going to tell you what to do. No, you're not.
Right.
No man controls my vote. Got real quiet in here. You don't bow down.
Right.
You don't give in. They'll say, we'll fire you. We'll make it hard on you. Well, that'd be too bad, but I just happen to serve a better God than this one. I think He'll give me a better job.
Amen.
Don't bow down at home. Moms and dads, when you put rules in place about what can and cannot be watched on television, don't change it. Which, let me back up. Let me say this again. Number one, moms and dads should put rules down about what should and should not be watched on television. I should have said that first. And then, number two, don't bow down to the kids when they say, well, can we watch it? But Mama, it's okay. But Dad, it's okay. There's not anything real bad on it. Kids need to know that mom and dad's not going to bow to their wishes all the time. Can I hear an amen out of somebody?
Amen.
James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast. I'm not giving in. I'm not giving up. I'm not bowing down. I'm not going to do it. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We've all been through the deal. Every one of us and everybody that's come before us has had the same pressure laid on them. And there's been some gut. Hey, we've had it easy. Our forefathers in the Christian faith were burnt. They had to watch their wives be raped in front of them and their children molested in front of them and then stabbed repeatedly and burnt and tortured and everything else. That's what our forefathers in the faith have had to put up with. We've had it easy. And those people stood steadfast and they said, you know what? It's hurting me to see what you're doing. And it'll kill me. But I'm not giving in and I'm not bowing to the Pope. I'm not bowing to the Emperor. I'm bowing to no one save Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the crown of life that's awaiting you on the other end. Or let me tell you about the fourth in the fiery furnace who will be he'll be with you. Remember how David said, if I'm in the lowest hell? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the lowest hell. They were in the hottest place, 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated up before. And who was in there with them? I mean really, physically in there with them. The Son of God, not a son of the gods either. If your Bible says that, I'll take it from your hands. Okay? Hand it in. I'll give you a brand new one for free. Amen? But I'm just saying to you, if you are the one who's setting yourself up as a little God everywhere, I want you to know that there are three who will not bow down to you, and they never will. And one of these days, it's going to make sense, and you're going to be thankful, Jim, that God didn't bow down to you. That it was better for you to bow down to Him. And when it comes to these people, Keith, that are just always around us and they're constantly hitting us, trying to get us to walk away. You know why they don't want you in the faith? Because you make them feel guilty. Because you decided, you know what? I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to say cuss words. I'm not going to do those things anymore. And you know why they want you? You know why they want you back in with them? Because you make them feel guilty.
Right.
And they don't want to feel guilty.
Right.
They set themselves up to little gods, and it makes them angry that you went and got religion. Makes them mad. I better quit preaching. I'm just saying to you this morning, not everybody's going to bow down to you. Your best plan is to lay it down at the foot of the cross, put your will and your little programs and your ideas, lay them down at the feet of the cross and say, God, you take it and you do it. You run with it. You're better than I am anyway. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Let's stand to our feet. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again
and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.